Good evening to all, and thank you for coming and singing and listening to the Word of God. I pray, I hope that we'll all be edified by our time here, hopefully edified a little bit by the presentation that I have to make. Learned a little bit from it. I always hope to be able to do that. If you want, we're going to read a good bit from Romans 3 and 4. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and find that, we're going to dive into it in a minute. But the topic I have this evening, kind of, it's a lesson that I have done before, but it's brought at this time because we've touched on it a little bit or touched on a related topic a few times in some of Dave's prior lessons. He's talked about this idea of in what way does baptism save us and what way does it not save us? We may rattle off that fact, and it's absolutely scriptural from 1 Peter 3, that baptism saves us, but at the same time, in some ways, we know that the water itself doesn't do anything for us, and the act in and of itself is not something that we could use to earn anything. And some of it circles around this whole debate about the concept of faith and works, and we've touched on that a little bit too. I'm not going to delve deeply into that discussion, though it figures into what I do want to talk about. I want to talk about the specific word that's used in some of these verses, and that word is justified. So we sometimes kind of gloss over this word, and we may replace it with something else, but this is the word that's used in some of these passages, for example, in Romans 3 and 4 that we're going to read. But understanding this word is something that I think can be helpful for us. It's something that when I dug into it and tried to find out what it means and what the import of its meaning is in our understanding of the New Testament, I found some things that I hadn't previously heard or previously understood, or the points hadn't been made to me. So hopefully you'll find these interesting and helpful in understanding this concept. What does it mean to be justified? Justified is one of these words that we find ourselves as Christians especially maybe using almost exclusively in a religious context, almost exclusively in a context where we're talking about something from the New Testament and trying to understand what it means. So when that happens, we can very easily have it mean whatever it is that we want it to mean. So we have to be careful about that, and we have to think kind of carefully about what is intended by the writers. And understanding what is intended by the writers sometimes can be maybe a little bit challenging, because we have a set of things here, and here's an example of it. So Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, and James chapter 2 and verse 21, you could kind of look at these and say, well, these are parallel passages. But on the surface, when you read these, as many have, you may look and initially think that these are, in fact, rather than parallel passages, that they might be contradictory. Because here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And then James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And so we have a lot of the same words arranged in a lot of the same order, and then there's a negative in one of them, and there's not in the other. It almost looks like there's a direct contradiction between these two. Similarly, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And then James, in James chapter 2 and verse 24, writes, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And so in all four of these passages, we've had this word justified. Dave alluded to Martin Luther this morning, and this is one of the things that was part of the thing, part of the category of things that he was upset about. When we learn about this, even in school or in a religious context, if we got a very simplified version of this story and what was going on, there were these indulgences that were being sold by the Catholic Church to excuse people from sins, or excuse people even that had already passed away from sins. And Martin Luther had a problem with this. He had a problem with a number of other things, but there was this underlying idea within the Catholic Church, especially at that time, that you could earn salvation, that you could earn your way into heaven, or even just pay your way into salvation in this case. And so Martin Luther rightly had a problem with that, and he began to look at scriptures like this, and he saw what Paul wrote, and despite what James wrote, he wanted to go all the way with what Paul wrote. Nevertheless, when you look at this, there is an apparent contradiction at first blush. And so I can understand to a certain degree people being confused about this and getting some wrong ideas about it, or thinking they have to pick one or the other or something. Some of it, I think, can be helped. There's other ways of addressing it, and we'll talk briefly on some of those a little bit later. Some of this can be helped, I think, by wrapping our heads around this word, though, and wrapping our heads around what justified means. Again, we don't use that in many other contexts other than these verses. Sometimes we might occasionally use it in another context, like writing a justification for something. So if I want to purchase something at my place of employment, I may be asked to write a justification. Okay, well, what does that mean either? You know, does it mean the same thing? Does it mean something different? Is it related? It's related, I think. We'll kind of talk about that. But again, this is about the only context that this comes up. So let's look a little bit more at this word. So take my own advice and make sure I get into the right place. Romans chapter 3, and beginning in verse 19, I want to read from Romans 3, beginning in verse 19, all the way into chapter 4 and verse 8. And I have a few of the pieces of that passage here, but I want to read the whole thing. And you will hear this word used a great many times, and relatives of this word used a great many times. So kind of try and listen for those as I read. And we're going to talk about, you know, we're going to point out a few of these here, and then just try and listen for those and see what they are in context and where it is. And it's, this word appears throughout this portion of the book, and this is just a particularly dense section where it appears a lot. So Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. By what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So we heard a number of times there, and most of them, if not all of them, in that passage where this word appears are up there. We heard not only those, the way in which we are justified, and Paul argues that we are justified through faith, And we also see there in the middle that one is justified by faith. I guess I'll come into some of those later. But we see this word over and over and over again. And other root words we see. There he is. God, since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith. And he is referred to as the justifier, and he is just. So we see that repeated over and over again. So here we see Paul talking about being justified through faith primarily. And we see James, for example, and we have this contrast that is set up for us outside of the scripture by some. This tension, this disagreement between him and James that says we are justified by works. But what else did we see in this passage, and what else do we see up here on the screen from this passage? We are also justified by grace, and we are also justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and also by his blood. So all of these things are put forward in this passage as being part of our justification. So it must be that something more is going on here. There is more involved in this than just faith or works or even both. There has to be more going on here because these other things are mentioned here as well. So maybe some of it has to do with what this word means. So what does this word mean? So we'll go to Strong's and Thayer's. I'm not going to go as far as looking at the actual Greek word other than to say that there's a word underlying this that is translated. And we need to understand what it was that the people that were reading this at the time it was written understood. This was written in their language. They were going to understand it in a certain way. It was the way that it was intended to be taken because Paul and James were writing it for them. So what did it mean? What did the word that was originally used mean? So Strong's has a brief definition, and he says, to render, that is to show or regard as, just or innocent. And then he says, free, and that's a verb, free, it's to free. We'll talk about that in a second. It also appears as the justifier, okay, speaking of God, the one who justifies, we just saw. Or to be righteous. So to render, to show or regard as just or innocent. So we can see here the root word of the word is being used in the definition, which in the one hand is not helpful, but it kind of is, because we understand just, we understand being just, being innocent, okay? So Strong says the word is, the meaning of the word is to render just or innocent. Okay, so Thayer expands on this a little bit more. He begins, he says, to render righteous or such as he ought to be. Yeah, you can see he uses the same term, render. So what does render mean? Well, the other two little bullets there and his other definitions kind of expound on that. To show or to exhibit or to evince one to be righteous, such as he is and he wishes himself to be considered. To show or to exhibit, to give evidence and hold up as righteous, or to hold up as just. To declare or pronounce one to be just, or righteous, or such as he ought to be. Okay, this is a little bit different. So it's holding up and saying that they are just or righteous. And then the second thing is to actually declare, to pronounce, not just to proclaim it, but to cause them to be by virtue of saying so. Okay, there's a slight difference there that I think I'll make a little bit more clear. This is the verb, this is the action of making justified. And the idea here is analogous to, and I think we'll be able to see that, the idea is similar to one, that of one being pronounced innocent in a court of law. Okay, of being acquitted of a crime, of being found innocent. So the idea of when a judge is up there and he pronounces that you're innocent, he's not just making an assertion. He is one who has the authority to do. He is one who has the authority to, by that pronouncement, actually make it so. Okay, so that's kind of very specific and that's kind of profound. So where can we find some evidence for this besides the Strong's and the Thayer's lexicons? Well, something kind of interesting happens in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, just slightly removed from our context there, but what we find here is the exact same original word in the original language For one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, now we probably wouldn't use that same word in English to mean this, the same things, to say justified, to be set free. You know, we think of set free being loosed from a prison, okay, after they've had, having served their sentence. But in the original language, it's the same thing. The judge has pronounced you innocent, they have acquitted you, and you are then set free. But they're one and the same in this text and in the sense of this word, which really kind of helps us a little bit. When we think about this, and we think about this analogy of being in a court and having the judge having the authority to pronounce you just, to pronounce you innocent, to acquit you of a crime, then maybe we realize it's no coincidence that the discussion that we just read in Romans 3 and 4 is centered around the law. It's centered around that idea of a legal framework which was given to the Jews. And so it is natural that this idea of acquittal, of justification, is so often used. Another way to think about this, and something else that's probably helpful, is we have this word in here, we're justified by. Okay, we're justified by works, we're justified by faith, we're justified by grace and by the blood of Christ. Okay, so how could we be justified by all of those things? It seems like we should be justified by one. Well, all of these things are given to us in these sentences in kind of a weird way. But I'm looking at my notes and it's not here. It must be a little bit further on, so I'll wait. But we have our faith, works, grace, the blood of Christ, all of these things that justify. We are justified by. But really, what is faith? Faith is something which is in God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Works are done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Grace and the blood of Christ are the gift of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Ultimately, God is the one who justifies. God acquits. God pronounces us innocent. God judges. God justifies. And this is what we saw just here in this passage. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26 that we read, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 3 and verse 30, since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 that we didn't read but is still in that same epistle, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Again, you have that, who shall bring any charge? This fits very closely in with this idea of a judicial process and an acquittal. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God is the one who will pronounce us innocent, who will acquit us. I think there's a good chance that this may be a primary point or the primary point in understanding how we are justified before God. We look at those passages in Romans and in James, and how do we understand it? There are a number of ways to look at it. For example, we can look, and it's correct that Paul in Romans is looking at works of the law, and you could say James is talking about the law of Christ, and there's something to that, but I don't think it explains it the entire way. I think it really helps to understand what it is to be justified at all, and the fact that God is the one who is going to be doing the justification, not us. Do you remember active and passive voice from school? You remember that? They told you don't use passive voice because it sounds weak, right? And you're not supposed to do that. Well, you could look at all these passages that we, not these, but the ones that we read. We're justified by faith. We're justified by works. We're justified by grace. And really, these are passive voice, okay? Abraham was justified by faith. And we are justified by works. Well, that's a helper verb that's been injected into there. And what you do, and what your teachers were trying to tell you when you do that, is you're leaving out the subject. Okay, so you're making the subject ambiguous. You're just saying this thing happened, and maybe you say who actually did it, and maybe you don't. Well, you could look at these passages as being that passive voice. And the subject who has been left out is not ourselves, but it's God. God justifies us by faith. God justifies us by works. It's the means by which God justifies us, not ever the means by which we justify ourselves. You will not find any place in the scriptures where there is a construction where it says we have justified ourselves by anything. That text is not there. God is he who justifies. Think about this a little bit more. If it's God who justifies, I mean, we could take this analogy and put yourself in that courtroom and imagine in a court of law, there's a trial. Who is doing the justification? Who is doing the acquittal? Is it the evidence that's presented? We may use that metaphorically and say, the evidence acquitted him unequivocally. It was so strong that there was no way that any rational person could go against it. But really, it doesn't matter. The evidence is submitted for somebody to review and somebody to pronounce judgment on. Is it the defense attorney that acquits you? No, it's not the defense attorney. Is it the sentence that acquits you? No, you can receive a sentence, you can perform a sentence, and that doesn't actually make you innocent. It just means that maybe you can go free again if you have been sentenced to prison, but it doesn't actually do anything to your guilt or your innocence. Only the judge or jury can do that. Only the judge or the jury can acquit you. Only the judge or jury can pronounce you innocent. And again, they have that ability. They're the only ones with that ability by saying so that it makes it true. The funny thing really here about this in that court of law scenario is that the finding of fact is really kind of secondary. The question of whether you actually committed the crime or not is really not the important thing. The important thing is whether or not the judge decides that you're innocent or whether you're guilty, because that will become the legally binding result at the end of that process, regardless of whether you were guilty or not. Our faith, our works, even grace do not actually truly affect our guilt. The bottom line is that we are still guilty. Only being pronounced innocent by the judge finally settles the matter. This is the idea of justification. On our part, neither an overflowing of faith nor an abundance of works can possibly buy us our acquittal. But those things are both required of us anyway. We can't take this analogy too far. You can't say, oh, what I'm doing right now is that I'm making sure that my papers are in order and that I've provided all of the necessary legal requirements to go into court, and I'm ready for my day in court, and I'm confident that everything that I have done is going to make the judge acquit me. Similarly, you can't say, I know the judge, and he is a kind man and a merciful man, and I know that he will acquit me regardless of what I have done. You can't do either of those things. Either of those is about as silly as, you know, suggesting as an analogy, I can slip in a check for $1,000 into my papers and that will get me acquitted. None of that works either. Even then, we can imagine going into that courtroom and the judge saying to us, you know, so I asked you to do a few things for this acquittal, and you thought they were not important? You didn't do any of them? And you can imagine, you know, if you say to that person, well, yeah, I knew you were a nice guy and merciful guy, and I thought you would let me off because that's who you are. You know, at the same time, you can't go in arrogantly and saying that I have, you know, proven my innocence and I have done this and that and the other, and therefore you must acquit me. Neither of these things work. We have this natural idea of the concept of earning something. We want to be that person. We want to be able to have control over that. And we want to be able to say, I have all my papers in order. Here is the evidence. Here is, you know, you go into a tax audit or something. Okay, let's talk about something else slightly differently. You want to have everything. You want to be able to make the case. And nothing that anybody else can say or do is going to have anything to do with whether or not you get out of that the way you want it. It's all up to you. And we want that to be true. That is natural to us, that this concept of doing the work to earn your reward. Now, Paul addressed this specifically in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And he says, that's not the way this works. But that's natural to us. We even think of heaven as an award, as that ultimate reward. And that's not necessarily wrong. It's not even unscriptural. But that doesn't mean that it's an earning thing that we do. It's not something that it's not an award or a reward that we earn. So in closing, kind of let's think about this another way. So we understand the guy on the left. He's working and he's shoveling and he's saving that money and he earned that money. We're coming up on Memorial Day, and one of the things that is commonly said about this is we understand the idea that servicemen over the decades and even centuries have gone out and they have given their lives for a country that we live in. And we say we should be careful not to let that slip away and throw away that gift that has been given to us by, you know, not carrying on and keeping democracy going and living, even living our lives and taking advantage of the freedoms that were so hard bought. We have this spirit. Even Abraham Lincoln, in the Gettysburg Address, we were familiar with these words. It is for us the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. We here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. We understand that. We do that. We don't want to have that sacrifice thrown away. We want to act in such a way that we are worthy of it. At the same time, none of us would go so far as to say that I have done so much for my country standing here, or I have lived my life in such a way to take advantage of what those soldiers did, and I have made such great advantage of the benefits of this country that those five crosses there, I've earned their sacrifice. I've earned the fact that they gave their life for, you know, what I have benefited from. Not even one. You just can't do that. Nobody, logically, politically, socially, this is just not an acceptable thing to do or to say. We understand that as well. So we should understand this more like that latter thing, not like the thing on the left. Who is the generous or the magnanimous one in that case? It's not us. There's nothing that we can do that we could say we are that worthy of the sacrifice that's been made for us in either case. We do what is asked of us because, like that sacrifice that we just talked about, we don't want to throw dirt in the face of those who have made a sacrifice for us. In the case of God and our salvation, we do it for a lot of reasons, and we do want that heavenly reward. But ultimately, we are still throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court and asking, begging for that forgiveness. Because as we read in that passage in Romans chapter 3, nevertheless, we have indeed all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We long for that acquittal. We long for that justification. We work for that justification. We have faith in that justification. But it is God who justifies. It is God who will ultimately one day pronounce us innocent or guilty. We know we all are guilty, but we work and we hope and we have faith that we will receive that pronouncement. Like the parable says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. How are we feeling about presenting ourselves before the judge today? Do we want to go in there and say, well, I just really hope you're a kind and a merciful God and you're going to pronounce me innocent? There are a few things, just a few things, that that judge has asked us to do. Our salvation is not in our own hands, but he has asked us to do a few things to get there, to get into that courtroom and to be able to ask him to be justified. I haven't talked about all those things today, but there are things that are in his word that he has asked us to do, to have faith in him, to repent of our sins, to be baptized. How are you feeling about going before the Lord? If you need to repent of your sins tonight for any reason, whatever that is, or to be baptized, we can help you with those things. Come and make those things known to us. You can come up to the front if you feel comfortable as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.